If you would turn with me to Hebrews 4, believing God has something good in store for us today. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to focus on one verse there, verse 15 in Hebrews chapter 4. There's an insert in your bulletin with the basic outline for today. Hebrews chapter 4, and again, we're in the midst of a series on transforming grace and reflecting on that concept of where sometimes we feel stuck, trapped, that we can't change, that the person that we don't want to be, we don't want to think that way, we don't want to talk that way, we don't want to be that person keeps surfacing. We keep being the person that we don't want to be. We're stuck there. We feel trapped in that. Or we have the person that we would long to be. We're craving to be that kind of a person, to talk that way, think that way, live life that way. And yet we just can't seem to arrive at that destination. We can't seem to be that kind of a person. Sometimes it has to do with a sin issue. Sometimes it's flaws. Sometimes it's just the kind of person we want to be, and we feel stuck, trapped inside ourselves. And what we're discovering in this journey is God is showing us how to build a pathway to victory. How to no longer be stuck and trapped inside of that kind of thing, where I can't change that, building a pathway to victory. And we started this journey last week as we discover the need to discipline ourselves to run to God. As many times when we fail, our tendency is to run away from God. We feel shame and we feel guilt, and we run from the things of God almost to try to accomplish change on our own. I need to get better before I can go back to God. And that never works. We can't get better apart from God. That's where the better comes from. That's where the strength comes from. But there's this flesh tendency in us to remove ourselves. And that first step is learning how to discipline ourselves to run to God. Whenever you fail, whenever you mess up, whenever you blow it, go right back to God. Run right back to Him. Yes, Michael. And the response is wide open arms, like with the prodigal son. That's his response. Run to God. And if you missed that last week, again, just go on the website, or if you want to review it, it's on the website there for you. But that first step is to run to God. The next step has to do with another tendency that we have, and that is to hide things. As much as we, in this day and age, talk about genuineness and a desire for transparency, none of us are really fully transparent. Even within our own households, many times, we don't really fully reveal who we are. There's certain things that we do that we keep to ourselves. There's certain ways that we think that we don't want anybody else to know that we think that way. There's things that we feel that we don't want anybody else to know I feel that way. And we tuck it away somewhere in the darkness where no one else can see it. Now, some of us are more transparent than others. Sometimes you've been in conversations where people told you more than you wanted to know. And some of us are less transparent, keep more things to ourselves. But to some degree, we all have things over here in this dark corner that we don't want anybody to touch. And we do that because of the shame and the guilt that's associated with that. Sometimes it's out of our relationship with God. We want to be right with Him, and we're ashamed that that's who we are. Sometimes it's out of we don't want other people to think less of us. If they know what's over here in this corner, then they'll think I'm a monster of some sort. They'll think, if they know how I talk to my family in my home, if they know how I talk when I get angry and get my car and vent to God or to my... Have you ever been venting, and you might say it was God, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't that you're venting to, only to realize somebody else was in hearing distance? Did you hear me say anything over there? And you just hope that they say no, and you hope that they say no, that they actually meant that. Because there's things over here we don't want people to know. There's things that we think that we don't want anybody to know. It's in the darkness. And God wants us to pull out of that. And really, we want to come out of that. Because over here in this dark place, the things that you face, we don't want to be there alone. It's lonely over here. No matter what it is, how awful it is, how frequent it is, we don't want to be alone. And so at times we are compelled to tell somebody else what we're wrestling with, to share with somebody else what's going on up there in that brain of ours. And we speak it. And sometimes we do that with a lot of people. Sometimes it's just one person. Have you ever talked to that one person that just something about them compelled you to just let everything out? And then 5 minutes later, you think, I can't believe it all came out to that person. And sometimes we let it all come, and sometimes just a few of the things, but we are compelled. We don't want to be alone in that darkness. But the problem is when it comes out, we see the expression on the face of the person we shared it with. And we see the... what are you talking about? We see the what is wrong with you expression. We see the I don't have that problem, the judgment look on their face. Then they start to speak and we hear the words that they say and we sense that guilt and shame and that judgment. And then we hear the way they're saying it, the tone in which they're saying it, and we start to want to go back into the darkness. Why did I say that? And we pull back in here. Sometimes it's reality. It's that's how they're reacting to us. Sometimes it's just what we're projecting on them. We just think that they're going to look at me that way, that they're going to condemn me. And so it doesn't matter how they respond. I just feel like they are judging me. And sometimes they... have you ever shared enough with somebody, and then the next time you saw them, They ducked the other way. They looked awkward to be around you. And now we're alone again. And we come back into the darkness, facing our struggles alone. We even sometimes project that onto God. When I did that or said that or thought or felt that, and I feel the guilt and the shame that comes with it, my anticipation is that God's response to me is judgment, anger, and condemning me, and rage, and God doesn't like me, and God doesn't love me anymore because of who I am. And some of that comes through our habits of the way we've communicated God to others, even sometimes the way we've preached God. And not that God doesn't get angry with our sin. He does. He gets angry with our sin. And you'll remember, anybody know Jonathan Edwards, the 1700s preacher that sparked, was one of the sparks for the Great Awakening, and he preached that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And while there's a season for that and a time for that, not that that wasn't the place for it then, but sometimes that's the only way we see God. When I blow it, when I mess up, He hates me. He's condemning me. He's angry at me. He doesn't want any part of me. And I'm still, even with God around, am in a dark place and facing all my struggles alone. And today, we want to see how that view of God is not accurate. God is calling us out of the darkness and into the light, and exposing to Him all our flaws, all our weaknesses, all our sin, all our struggles, to find deliverance and freedom in that. Not condemnation, not judgment, not anger, but something else otherly entirely. And that is found in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Because you see, we can come out of the darkness and find freedom by, your insert says, knowing God's compassion, perhaps better put, by understanding God's compassion. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. He, of every person that we could ever know and meet, understands us. He understands what you're feeling inside you. He understands why you feel that anger, why you have that craving, why you react that way. Better than anybody else, he gets what's inside of you. The struggle, that internal conflict, that challenge that you feel, he understands that. He gets that. So much so that that's why the scriptures say, as David came to this realization in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with my ways. And while our current possible knee-jerk reaction to that is fear, God knows every single thing I think. That's awful. God knows everything I'm done. That's terrifying. Because we've been trained wrongly. Because you see, as David pointed that out, he wasn't pointing that out as a thing to evoke fear in us and concern and alarm. It was something else opposite to that. Because as he described that, then he would say this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This is a good thing that God knows how I think. He knows how I feel. He knows all the background back there. He knows your childhood and your traumas and the issues that you face. He knows your experiences in your family life and with your marriage and at your job. He gets it. He sees all that. He knows that. And yet, he says in that psalm, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Even though all those flaws exist, not that the flaws are good, but no matter what I am, I have been made by God as a good thing. And then he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, or other translations, how precious are your thoughts to me or of me. As much as you would think, if he knew what was up there, he would not like me. If he knew what I did back there or over here, how I felt, he would not like me. And yet, every one of the Father's thoughts towards you is precious. He loves you. He thinks well of you. He wants you. Are the sins back there? Yes. Do they need to be addressed at some point? Yes. But you are still his child. He still longs for you. He gets it. He knows you. He knows you so much that Jesus would say in Luke 12, 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of us can count that on one hand. Fear not, you are of more value than the sparrows. Every single, and how many birds do we see out there? Not one of them, when it dies, God is not aware of it. And you are worth more than them. He knows you. He knows you so much that Jesus would say in Matthew 6, 31 and 32, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what you need. He said before that, Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows every need that you have. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. He knows your desires. He knows your needs. And those aren't just financial. He knows your emotional needs. He knows your psychological needs. He knows your physical needs. He knows what you need. He gets it. When you were back there in that childhood dealing with what you dealt with, he understands that. Better than the most compassionate, knowledgeable psychiatrist that you can ever encounter, he gets it more than that. He understands. And so when you lose your temper, he knows precisely why. And when nobody else can understand the feelings that you have inside of you, the trauma that have led you to that point, he understands. He knows our internal struggles. Isn't that a good thing? Where somebody else might, have you ever felt that, where they just don't get it? I tried to tell them why I'm having a hard time with this, and based on their response, they just don't get it. They don't know what I've gone through. They don't know what's going on inside of me. They don't know how I feel. They don't know what they said. They don't know how I interact with God. They don't know, but he gets it. And oh, if we knew that that's how he sees us, then when we're in that dark place, we begin to come out of the darkness and into the light and say, God, here is all my flaws, my weaknesses, my sins that are big or frequent. Here they are. I'm coming before the compassionate Jesus who gets it. And not only does he know your internal struggle, he even knows your external struggle. It says, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Not that he encountered every specific detail that you experienced when he walked on this earth. But that's the amazing thing about the incarnation of God becoming a human being in the form of Jesus Christ. All the urges, all the fears, all the pain, all the limitations he took on himself. He felt your biology, your psychology, your all the things that are you. He became that and felt that, and he encountered the world that is so wicked, so awful, providing so many temptations laid out before you day in and day out. He knows it's bad out there. And so when we cave, when we give in to temptation, he knows that all of that was there. He knows that that's what you're facing. He knows your environment. It's why Jesus would say of the world he encountered in Mark 8:38, this adulterous and sinful generation. He gets it. He knew it was awful. It was difficult. It's why he inspired Paul to write Galatians 1:4 to deliver us from this present evil age. It's why he inspired John to write in 1 John 5:19, we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's why Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. It's why he inspired Paul to state in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Your inability to understand, your confusion, your anxiety, and those people you work with that push all your buttons, that next-door neighbor, that in-law, which I am so blessed to not have that problem, as I have the best mother-in-law, those children, that perhaps even that spouse of yours, that makes it hard for you. If they just weren't that way, I could be what God wants me to be. I could be patient and kind and all of that stuff if they weren't so mean to me. And all the while you feel alone, God understands. He knows they're difficult. Why do you think he said this adulterous generation? They're bad. He understands all your external struggles. And that's why it says that he is not a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness. As much as you are afraid to come out of the darkness and into the light because you expect judgment and condemnation and anger, no, there's compassion and sympathy and love there. And he's calling us today out of the darkness and into the light to find not judgment, but freedom and deliverance and life. That's why he wants you in the light. Not to make you feel awkward and condemned, but free to be victorious over those things. So much so that he ends this verse with three words that almost seem condemning to us. But in reality, they're encouraging. He ends this verse with, because he had the same human makeup, he faced all the same type of temptations, but three words, yet without sin. Now it almost sounds like, well, I could do it. Why couldn't you? I faced all those problems. I didn't blow it. I didn't mess it up. We have friends that married couple friends that the husband is more on the clean side and the wife is more on the messy side. And the wife was a stay-at-home mom and the husband had a job and he decided one day he was going to take a day off work and stay with the kids. And the wife went off somewhere and did something. And while he was with the children watching them, he cleaned up the whole house. And when she came home, he said, I just wanted to see if it could be done. And that's what these three words sound like, doesn't it? I get it. It's hard. You have urges. You have cravings. You have desires. You have needs. I get it. All the people out there are evil. There's all kinds of temptation over there. But I didn't mess it up. But that's not the context of this verse. The whole context is sympathy and understanding and merciful, and I get it. So then why yet without sin? The reason why is this. Because he faced all those stuff and was able to overcome it, that means he knows how you can overcome it. He has the solutions. Just like if you find someone who's been married 50, 60 years and happily married and they thoroughly enjoy one another, they know some answers on how to have a good marriage. Because we see that they've figured it out somehow. Whether God showed it to them, whether God empowered them, whatever it was, they know. When you know someone who's raised multiple children up to be strong followers of Jesus Christ, they know something. They have some answers. And when you know a human being that somehow lived with all the feelings, all the limitations, all the thoughts that you have, that there was a human being that faced a wicked, perverse world with all the temptations and all the difficult people that are out there, there is a human being that encountered all that and yet never sinned. He has some answers. And that's why that's encouraging, is because he has a solution for you that no pill can resolve, no psychiatrist can figure out, because sometimes even you can't figure out. Have you ever had a thought and you just wondered, why do I think like that? I don't even understand why I think that like that. Or a feeling, you felt a certain way, and I don't know why I feel sad. I have no reason, but I feel this way. We don't understand, he gets it. He knows you better than you know yourself. And if we understand when we're in the dark place and alone that we get that, all the call and the draw and the movement towards the light. Because he says, Matthew 24:25, he told his disciples, see, I have told you beforehand. What he was talking to them about was preparing them for a temptation that they were going to walk right into, and he wanted to make them ready for it. because he did not want them to fail. As much as we sometimes think that God's just set us up for failure and he wants us to blow it, that's not his goal. He wants you to overcome that thing. In fact, Psalm 119, verse 105, to react to the God of this world blinding us to the gospel, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This book, inspired by God, if you digest it and feed on it and read it and study it on a regular basis, all of a sudden your eyes become open to ways out, to how to be better, to how to be delivered if you look to this. Not some preacher, though some preachers say some good things, hopefully, but not some preacher. This word gives us the light to see the way out. He gave this to us because he wants you to get out of it. That darkness, that weakness, that flaw, that sin, he wants to help you get out of it. In fact, that statement in John 16, 33 that said, "In the world you will have trouble," he follows up that statement right after it by saying, "But take heart," or "be encouraged, because I have overcome the world." Which fits right in with why he said, "Yet without sin." Not because that's a condemning statement, but because, listen, you're going to face challenges and difficulty, and it's going to be awful sometimes, and it's going to be hard sometimes, but take heed. I've walked down that same road, and I know where victory is. And if you know me, you will find victory. I have overcome the world. Matthew 26, 41, he tells his disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray, because he knew, again, he knew they were walking into a scenario that was going to be difficult and tempting and challenging. And he said, "I want you to get ready for that." Not because he wanted them to fail. He wanted them to be victorious. He wanted them to overcome. And you hear in this verse his understanding of them by saying, "Listen, I know the flesh is weak. Your body, your emotions, your mind is weak. It is not capable to handle this. But dwell in the Spirit." That's where the empowerment is. That's where the life is. And if I walk, that's why Paul says in Galatians that there are certain things that are the deeds of the flesh, but if I walk in the Spirit, there is freedom, there is liberty, if I find myself in that place. It's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." No matter what temptation you found, you know what's going on when you're in the midst of temptation? God is at that moment looking for an escape route for you. And all we need to do is listen and hear, and he's telling us, "You're about to lose your temper? Here's the way out. You're about to give in to lust, here's the way out. You're about to have bitterness and hatred or self-pity, or you're about to go into depression, here is a way out." Every temptation, every struggle, every hardship you face, he is looking for a way out for you. Why? Because he did all of that yet without sin. He knows your solutions. That not anybody else in this planet can understand precisely where you are, he knows how to get you out. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And if we would, let's do redeemed. The only thing Joe knows when he prepares the song list is my title and the sermon series. He knew transforming grace, and he knew God gets it. That's all he knew. And yet the words to this song and one of the other songs that we'll end with are echoing the same themes that we're reflecting upon today in Scripture. That you can't do a thing on your own strength. And I know that in your heart you feel like nobody else has done what you've done, thought what you thought. In your heart you think you're more awful than anybody else. And how can God forgive me? And yet that's not the way God's reacting to you right now. Not if we run to Him. If we're found outside of Christ, we're not turning to Christ. Yes, there is judgment for our sins. But if we run to Him, if we come out of the darkness and into the light, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is love and compassion and sympathy and understanding. He gets what you're wrestling with. He understands that. And all you're going to find is sympathy and compassion. You are not alone. In your battle and the things that you're facing in your dark places, you are not alone. Perhaps this gives a greater depth now to Jesus' statement that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Perhaps it gives us a better appreciation of His statement, "Take my yoke upon you because it is easy." And some of you today, you need a burden that you've been carrying far too long on your own to be lifted off your shoulders. No sin is too great. No amount and frequency of times of committing a sin is too great. For the grace and mercy, remember the statement of Joel last week, "Yet even now, return to me." And so as the worship team leads us, you need that burden lifted off of you. Walk out of the darkness and into the light and find mercy and sympathy, grace and love. Come and seek Him. Hallelujah. That's who we are. We are redeemed. Not because we don't have sin. Not because we don't have flaws or we're not weak. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's how powerful His death, His crucifixion, and His resurrection is. That it overshadowed all your sins, weaknesses, and failures. We are redeemed. We can rest inside. There is peace in that. There is joy in that. There is victory in that. If we would, let's just echo that chorus one more time without the instruments, just with the voices, and declare and experience God's peace that we are redeemed.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, each person here that is encountering that dark place, that place of loneliness, that place of hopelessness and helplessness, come into that dark place, Lord, and shine the light of glory of our Savior. Not just to give us compassion and sympathy, but to show us the way out of that darkness, Lord. Begin, may today be a day that we begin to see birthed in us victory, freedom, that chains are loosed and fall off. Let us have that. And when the enemy comes and we perhaps fail again, as John says in 1 John chapter 2, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father pleading for us for mercy, pleading to justify us. And may the enemy's trap never persuade us, may our flesh never persuade us to back down from this fight. But may, no matter what we face, no matter what heartaches we go through, no matter where we stumble and fail, may we get up, dust ourselves off, and run right back to the Father. Compel us into that light. Let us have life, victory, for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.